our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. It is, O God, in the shelter of your arms, in the safety and security of your arms, that we have the privilege of finding strength and courage for the living of our days. Strength and courage that enables us to assume the responsibility of serving you faithfully. Be with us, O God, as we seek that strength from you to live our lives faithfully. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Sometimes I think that for our children, growing up must have been an interesting experience. Simply, of course, because their parents embodied two completely different personality types, which resulted in different views on many things, among them the parenting of children. Every Saturday morning, we would sit down to breakfast, an amazing breakfast, I might add, cooked by their father. And 2 minutes into enjoying the bacon and eggs and pancakes or whatever else he had put on the table, he would begin the list of chores for the day. Now, I may need to let those of you who aren't on Facebook know that I am no slouch. I have a list of house repairs from here to eternity to keep me going. But I like to do things when I'm inspired, not when someone tells me to do them. In fact, the minute someone tells me to do something, they need not expect any immediate results from me. So, needless to say, Saturdays were not always happy days in our household, as my children seem to have inherited my attitude, among other things. But let me assure you, it wasn't that I didn't know there were things that needed to be done. I just sort of had a friendlier approach to things. You know, I would try to have a fun way to get the chores done. So, for instance, when it came to leaf raking time, we'd spend most of the day jumping out of the lower branches of the tree into the leaves, and finally, by the end of the day, we'd rake them and bake them. Snow shoveling was always rewarded with hot chocolate and freshly baked cookies, and every Saturday when the chores got done, we ended with everyone's favorite meal, homemade pizza. Now, having extolled the virtues of my parenting skills, my kids do, on a regular basis, admit that it's a good thing their father was around because somebody needed to keep some sense of order in the house and make sure that meals actually got on the table. But I do still firmly believe that the way to foster commitment is first through building relationships so that chores become fun rather than simply a duty. You know, I often wonder, when Jesus called those first disciples and they immediately put down their nets and followed, did he tell them right away what they were in for? I mean, I know he told them they were going to fish for people, but did they really understand what that was going to mean? Did they have to sign up right away for the team they were going to be working on? Or did he take that kind of sneaky approach, lead them to believe it was to their benefit to follow, and once they were hooked, then they realized it was a sort of give up everything else that is near and dear to you and carry the cross of discipleship sort of thing. Just a footnote here, I need to add that it's in Matthew's gospel where everything happens immediately. So we can let go of that worry that there's something wrong with us when we try things in the church and we don't get immediate results. That was Matthew's thing. But I do still struggle with the tension between privilege and responsibility. The privilege of belonging to a church community and the responsibility it entails. The privilege of being a follower of Jesus and the weight of the responsibility one then feels to somehow take that faith and make a difference in the world. I really want us in this church to be welcoming and encouraging of those who worship with us and to share the joy of being what I hope is a supportive, loving community of faith. But then I look at the future of the church and I look at the average age of those who are carrying the majority of the responsibility for the ongoing work of this community. And I realize it can't all be fun, can it? We can't spend all of our time jumping in the leaves. At some point, they do have to be raked and bagged. There's a really delicate balance, isn't there, between the enjoyment, the comfort, the support we gain by meeting together, by living in community, and the reality that there are jobs to be done. There's work to be done if we're going to be a vital force for good in this community. But it just continues to raise issues for me about what our time together in community is intended to be about. Whether or not we have found the right balance between doing and being, between faith and works, between privilege and responsibility. Do we spend enough time cultivating relationships, not just with each other and within our community, but with the one who calls us to follow? After all, as we always say at the beginning of our communion services, we are not the hosts. It is God who issues the welcome, not us. So maybe it's the relationship with God that needs to be fostered, that needs to grow. So in the end, it is God who does the asking, not us. Or maybe we need to rethink what it is we really need, what it is we're asking for. Maybe we can't even envisage the possibility of how we could and perhaps should be organizing our life together in new and different ways. In a church I served once upon a time, far, far away. You're really lucky that when I retire, I can never talk about you because I won't be preaching anymore, right? You should be thankful for that. So in a church once upon a time, far, far away from here, two new young families offered to look after coffee hour one Sunday morning. They baked up a storm and they put on a real spread and were so excited and proud of themselves, and everyone enjoyed the home-baked cookies. Only to be told at the end of the morning that there was to be no home baking at coffee hour because it put pressure on everyone else. They never served coffee again. You know, it's funny how we can become so tied up in knots over what coffee and cookies we serve, over little details, over which I think our Lord would probably roll his eyes or throw back his head in laughter. We've already had one reformation over how the church had become focused on idols and distracted from the real meaning of ministry. Well, that's a kind of rough summary of the Reformation. Sometimes I think the church of the future may be much less worried about structure, may be much less worried about the how and the why of getting things done, and more focused on living and learning and being together. I think it's going to be a church where if someone says, "I'll bake a cake," we'll say, "Wonderful, we weren't planning on having cake, but that's great, we'll get the plates out." I think we're going to spend much less time worrying about having the right number of teams and the right number of people on each team, and I think instead we're probably going to be more open to innovative, exciting thoughts and ideas, even if they don't fit the norm, even if they're not the way we've always done it before. But you know, most of all, I think the church of the future is going to remember that strong relationships need to be fostered and to grow, not just between all of us, but between everyone who walks through our door and the person, you know, the one who somehow nudged them, coaxed them, called them to be here, Jesus. I've spent plenty of time worrying about the future of the church, the institution, but I've sort of turned a corner lately, and you know, I'm actually really excited. After all, in many ways, it really is out of our control, isn't it? I mean, we're going to do our best to consult, to listen, to dream about the future, but I kind of have a sense that the Spirit of God blows where it will, and we'll all be blown to new places, ready or not. You know, sort of like leaves in a windstorm. Because when it's Jesus who says, "Come and follow me," you know what? People usually do.